Aloha, and welcome to the Mission North Shore podcast. If you'd like to know more about any of our ministries, you can check out our website at www.themissionnorthshore.org. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. His name, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Show. the clouds, a strange and lovely sound. I hear it in the thunder and rain. It's ringing in the skies, the cannons in the night, as the music of the universe plays. We're singing, you are holy, you're great and mighty. The moon and the stars declare who you are. I'm so unworthy, but still you love me. Forever my heart will sing of how great.
Praise the mountain, fix the water.
out of thy redeeming eye. Oh, to grace, oh, to grace, our greater debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Oh, let thy goodness like a
God, we praise you this morning. Father, I ask that you would speak a new word to us this morning. God, that you would soften our hearts, that you would prepare us to receive everything that you have for us today. So, yeah, God, we give this time to you. Ask that you would bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning, church. How are you guys doing? Gosh, feels like it's been a while since I've seen you guys. Good to be back. Hey, so with the Coral Crater thing, absolutely crucial that your kids sign that waiver because the Coral Crater thing that we're doing looks super sketchy, super dangerous. It's like 2 or 3 stories high. And so, again, if your kid does not sign that waiver, they will not be going, okay? So please sign the waiver, and I think it'll be a lot of fun. Really excited to kick off the high school youth group again coming this Friday. But yeah, good to be back with you guys this morning. And today I wanted to share a message on prayer, this morning. I watched that video that Tripp sent out about him going on a sabbatical for a few months. And one of the last things that he said, one of the last things that he talked about in that video was the need for the church to pray, right? Not only for the church, but also for Tripp as we go into a new season. And so obviously this topic has been taught a ton here, the topic of prayer. And so if you have your Bible this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 11, And we're going to get there in a minute. And it's kind of interesting because the passage, the context of this passage is one of the most important teachings that Jesus ever gave on the subject of prayer. And it's followed by one of the strangest parables of all the Bible. Very bizarre parable that follows one of the most important scriptures of the Bible, the Lord's Prayer. And I really never noticed the connection until this week. And so I think what God showed me will be very helpful for each of you in your own prayer life. And so before we jump into the story, I wanted to open by asking a really simple question this morning. And if we were to take the microphone around the room, I'm sure we would get 100 different answers. But the question I want to ask this morning is, what is prayer? What do you think of when you think of prayer? I like the response. I wasn't expecting that. Is it meditation, communication, reflection? Is it getting God to do something that we want done? Is it us listening to God to get something that he wants done? Or the question that I believe that this parable will address, does God even hear my prayers? I feel like sometimes we go through seasons of life where we feel like we have this robust prayer life, but our experience is far from God hearing us. We don't see God in action in our personal lives. And so I think if we were honest this morning, prayer can be a real struggle for us. God, do you even hear my prayers? There are seasons in our life where our prayer life can feel futile. It's an on-the-way-to-work thing. It's a quick thing at night. There are seasons in our lives that our prayer life is completely non-existent. And it all has to do with our experience of what God does after we pray. I remember as a very young boy, I had this robust prayer life. I built my theology of prayer as a very young Brandon, and I didn't even grow up in a religious household. I didn't have a religious family, but I just had this innate desire that I should pray, and if I ever forgot my prayers, I felt like I was in big trouble with the guy upstairs, right? Every single night, I would say my prayers. And I remember I would always end my prayer with this very specific phrase. This is kind of embarrassing. I would pray for big things and small things, but then I would say, but God, my number one concern is, as if that was some sort of magical formula to really get the big guy to tune in. I would pray for these things and those things, and then I would say, but God, as I shut this thing down, my number one concern is, and then I would fill in the blank. God, my number one concern is that you would get me a Nintendo 64 this year. Best system ever created. So wholesome. Thank you, Nintendo. Big prayer of mine. God, my number one concern is that you would get me a new bike this year. Huge concern. My friends got bikes. I don't got bikes. God, could you hook me up with a bike? God, my number one concern is that you would tell Mom to take me to Chuck E. Cheese this week, right? Loved Chuck E. Cheese. I was a skee-ball legend, absolutely loved Chuck E. Cheese. And it's kind of funny because most of my number one concern prayers actually came to pass. And so what I did is I boiled down my prayer life into this magical formula. And I think that sometimes we as big, smart adults, we do that on a more intellectual level. If we memorize the Lord's Prayer, we believe that we have his attention. If we pray for the right things, then they will come to pass. If we believe hard enough, if we pray hard enough, if we have enough faith, then what we ask for will come to pass. And I believe that this is one of the most misunderstood and most neglected areas of the Christian life, and that's okay. Because you know who else had a really hard time with the idea of prayer? It was the disciples. The people who walked with Jesus on a daily basis had a really hard time with prayer. You see, the disciples noticed something very different about the prayer life of Jesus that they hadn't seen amongst their religious leaders. And it's very interesting. Because one of the only things that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them was how to pray. Of all the things that you could ask Jesus, they asked him, how should we pray? They didn't ask Jesus how to do the walking on water trick, right? Like that would be at the top of my list. Like that would make me a way, way better surfer, right? Just walking out in the water. Jesus, how do I do the walking on water thing? They didn't ask how to multiply their lunch. I always imagined Peter being a hefty guy. Like, how do I multiply the sandwich, Lord? They didn't ask how to heal the lepers. They didn't know how to raise the dead. But they noticed something very special about the prayer life of Jesus, and they wanted in on that. And so I want to point your attention to Luke chapter 11, the question and then their response. You'll notice the scripture right off the bat. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And notice this. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Heavenly Father, as we open your word this morning, we ask that you would teach us more about prayer, that you would help us to be a people who not only desire prayer, but actually see our prayer life with power in it. And so, God, we know that there's so many promises across Scripture. We know that this is an important subject. And so, God, I pray that this morning you would help me to decrease, you would increase, and that your people would understand prayer a little more than what they came in this morning. And so we ask this in your name. Amen. And so this is how Jesus answered them. Holy is your name, your kingdom come, give us what we need, forgive us our offenses, help us to forgive others, and keep us from temptation. The Lord's Prayer. And even though we know this scripture, and we know the importance of prayer, if we are honest, again, for many of us, this can be a real struggle. We can feel guilty that we don't pray as often as we should. We can feel guilty that our prayer life feels trivial. We can feel discouraged because it feels like our prayers aren't going past the ceiling. I mean, how are we to square this idea that God already knows what you need before you ask him? How are we to square this idea of prayer and the sovereignty of God in our lives? How do we approach this thing called prayer? And so it's interesting that Jesus follows the Lord's Prayer, the most famous scripture in the New Testament, or at least one of them, and he follows it with this parable, the teaching, the parable. And I think that it addresses one of our greatest struggles in the area of prayer. Notice what he says starting in verse 5. He gives us a parable, a principle, and a promise this morning. We'll start with the parable, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for I have a friend of mine who has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, do not bother me, the door is shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. And Jesus said this, and I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So I have to say right off the bat, I love the realness of this parable. Because if you've got kids, you can totally relate to what Jesus is talking about in this parable, right? The Fickling household around 7 o'clock every night becomes complete chaos. We have 2 little kids, and bedtime routine is so crazy. It's like our kids know that it's almost bedtime, and so they start getting wiring and crazy. It's like literally trying to crack the Da Vinci Code to get my kids to stay to sleep. And they're actually gone right now for a couple of weeks back in Boston, and so I'm getting used to this new sound of nothing. It's like a weird thing for me, and so I'm trying to adapt to it. But when they're home, bedtime routine starts around 7 p.m. And if we're lucky, by the grace of God, we will finish up bedtime routine around like 9 o'clock, right? Because my son, God bless his heart, oh, God bless him, he will think of any reason to come slinking out of his room. Little 3-year-old Luke, tiny little body, slinking out of the door. Dad, I need more water. Dad, I need to pee. Well, if you stop drinking water, son, you won't have to keep peeing. Dad, I need another song. Dad, I need gummy bears. Dad, can we do some more prayers? Dad, and so on and so on and so on. By the 15th time that Luke comes out of his room, I'm angry, right? Like, I am angry at this point. And usually it's on a Saturday night. And I'm like, Luke, don't you know I have to preach God's word in the morning? Like, you need to stay in your bed. Like, nice dad left around 8:30. And so it's like this reverse hostage situation, right? I'm like, please stay in your room. I will pay you money, like, to stay in your room. And when he finally goes down, like, for real, we have a monitor. And I know when he's, like, conked out. I'm like, he's dead now. It's good now. That last hour that we have, my wife and I, that last hour that we have is, like, a very sacred and holy time, right? That last hour is so special. And I don't know much about first century life, but I don't think that kids then were much different than today. And so think about this parable. This poor guy has finally put his kids to sleep. He's done the dishes, tidied up around the house, and slips into bed. And then your crazy neighbor comes knocking on your door at midnight. Like, hey, I need some bread. 3 loaves would be good. Like, I would lose it. Like, kids, like, what are you doing here? I would lose my mind. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Are you crazy? And it wasn't like he had a 3-bedroom, 2-bath situation, right? Like, your living room was your bedroom in those days. And so if anyone knocks on your door, you're already, like, ready to fight somebody. And so he literally says in the text, don't bother me, the door is shut, and my kids are asleep, which translates, what's wrong with you, buddy? I think it's obvious that the neighbor in this parable did not have kids, right? He does not know the struggle. And so what in the world is the point that Jesus is making here? Because he actually says, despite his annoyance, he will eventually get up and give him what he needs. The New Living Translation says it's like the shameless persistence that he will eventually get up and give him what he needs. And so what is Jesus saying here to us about prayer? Well, first of all, let's talk about what he's not saying. And he's not saying that if you nag God enough, he will hear you. That's not what he's saying here. The point is not that God is some reluctant neighbor and we need to beg him for a response. This parable is not about prayer being a means to overcome a reluctant God. But the point that Jesus is making is that if a reluctant man will eventually respond to the needs of his neighbor, how much more will a relentless God hear the needs of his children? You see, he's making this stark comparison. It's not that we would break down God's reluctance, but that we would lay hold of God's readiness to respond to us. Because look at what Jesus says in the next couple of verses. He moves from the parable to the principle. We have the Lord's Prayer, the parable, and then in light of the parable, we have the principle starting in verse 9. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it is opened. And so, you see, Jesus is using this emphatic language for each of us, that we are to seek, that we are to knock. This is a biblical command from God to seek after his face in prayer. That God is not hiding. There's no magical formula. There's no wall of reluctance that we have to overcome, but that God longs to hear from us, and he longs to answer us in prayer. I mean, do you know this morning that God absolutely loves to hear from his people? In the book of Revelation, did you know that the prayers of the saints are likened to a golden bowl of sweet incense? In the book of Revelation, that our prayers are literally this sweet aroma that rises to heaven. I have this unholy addiction of smelling candles, and so this resonates with me. I don't know if anyone does this, but they go to a store and there's a candle section and you got to smell all the candles, right? Like every single one of them to your nose blind. Anybody? No? Just me? Yeah, right here? Yankee Candle, I'm all about it, right? And every time I smell the candle, bamboo forest, like, that's what my prayers smell like to you, God, right? Midnight summer, glory to God, right? All these crazy smells, like apricot pumpkin pie, like, oh God, you heard that one, right? And it resonates with me because, like, when we pray, like, that's what God loves. When I call my mom a lot now because of like a 50-minute drive on the way home every day from Pickham Air Force Base. And when I call her and she picks up, she's like, son! She loves it, right? She loves to hear from her son. And in the same way, God loves to hear from you. And sometimes we get so busy with all the things that we got to do, navigate this, do that. We're over here, we're over there, and God's just waiting on high to hear from his kids. And we also have to realize, that's a whole different message, we have to realize in this principle is for us to enter into a vibrant prayer life, we have to recognize the principle that Jesus is laying down here. In your prayer life, there should be an action that should follow. In every prayer that you pray, there should be an action that should follow. In the seeking, there is an action. In the knocking, there is an action. I mean, this unprepared neighbor who obviously had no kids got out of his house and went knocking in the middle of the night. There was a need and an action that followed. And so the point is that our prayer life should be followed with a step of faith. You see, faith and prayer, they go hand in hand. And again, faith is not just believing something on an intellectual level, like prayer works, yeah, but faith is literally doing something to prove what we believe. And I'll give you guys an example this morning. Think about the Apostle Paul, right? The great Apostle Paul. He had this radical experience on the road to Damascus, seen the risen Lord, and was called into ministry in a moment. Crazy experience. But could you imagine if Paul just stayed in Damascus? That Paul just rented a room in Damascus and prayed for all the things that he wanted to see God do, all the people that he wanted to see God reach, all the things that he wanted God to do in his life, but then he just stayed in Damascus. All these prayers, and then he kept doing his own thing. And if he would have done that, you see, he would have never experienced the real power of prayer. He would have had a really neat religious experience, but he never would have experienced the power of prayer. But as we know, instead, he not only prayed, but he acted in faith. He went on three robust missionary journeys that was birthed and bathed in prayer and then followed in action. And through that, he absolutely changed the world. And you see, in our prayer meetings, in our individual prayer lives, there should be a prayer and there should be an action. There should be a prayer team and there should be an action team. There is an action that follows every single prayer. And so we take that idea and we go back to where we started. Context is everything in hermeneutics. This whole thing is very connected. We go back to the Lord's Prayer and we say this: how can I, in action, make your name holy in my life? Not just a thing that I pray, but a thing that I do. How can I, in action, bring your kingdom to the spaces that I live? How can your kingdom manifest in the lineup, in my workplace, with my friends, at this coffee shop? How can I bring the kingdom of God, not only through prayer, but through action? How can I use the gifts that you have given me to provide for my needs? How can I authentically, hard one, live and your forgiveness? How can I be a peacemaker with those who have wronged me? How can I avoid the things that tempt me? There is an action that should follow every prayer. And it's in that space between prayer and action that God will meet us. That's the space where powerful prayer is made obvious. Because so oftentimes God is speaking, but the question is, are we responding? And so Jesus gives us the parable, he gives us the principle, and then finally he gives us the promise. Notice what he says there down in verses 11 through 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, he will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give your kids good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so the final point that Jesus is making here is that we are not praying to some aloof, far-off God who could care less about our circumstance. But he says we're praying to our Heavenly Father. It's a relational thing. It's an actionable thing. It's a transactional thing. And I love this little analogy that he uses here. He goes back to a funny little comparison, and he says, what parent is going to give their kid a snake or a scorpion when they ask for food, right? Like, that would be crazy. That's the quickest way to lose your kids, by the way, right? My son comes for me and say, Dad, can I have a grilled cheese sandwich? Like, no, but here's a box of scorpions, son, right? Like, it's crazy. Can I have a cheese stick? No, but here's a bag of snakes, right? Like, that would be silly. And so Jesus is saying, with you being a fallen human, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you good things? Or better yet, the right things. You see, so often our prayers, and while we don't experience the power of prayers, our prayers are not in alignment with our Heavenly Father's will. Sometimes we're asking for snakes and scorpions in our life, and we don't even realize it. And so when we don't get the things that we want in our prayer life, what we typically do is we lay down our prayer life. When we don't see things begin to happen or things the way that we think they should go. And when we lay down our prayer life, what we do is we lay down our closeness with God. And then we get caught in this terrible cycle of lifting up these trivial prayers for the sake of being religious. And so Jesus is saying, this is so familiar to us that he's our Heavenly Father, but for those living in the first century, this was a radical concept. And so he's saying to these guys, you're not praying to someone who doesn't care. You're praying to your Heavenly Father. And so Jesus is saying, don't do that. This is not a religious thing. This is a relational thing. My son, again, he absolutely loves gummy bears, right? Absolutely. There's these gummy bears at Costco right now. They're organic. I think it's got like real ingredients in them. He absolutely loves them. I eat most of them, actually myself. And he's always like coming and asking me like, Dad, can I have gummy bears? He's always asking for gummy bears. Every single day he asks me for gummy bears. When he wakes up, gummy bears? I'm like, I don't know, man. Like, let's pray about that, right? And you know what he also loves? He also loves chocolate milk, right? Costco also has a really nice chocolate milk right now. It's like these little cartons, completely organic, so delicious. I drink most of them, and he sees Dad do that, and so he thinks it's okay. But, you know, I'm just telling him what to do. You know, don't follow my actions. And if it were up to him, my son would eat gummy bears and drink chocolate milk every single meal, right? And if I did that, he would think I would be the best dad ever. Like, that's my dad. Gummy bears, chocolate milk, best dad ever. You guys don't even know what's going on. You guys got kale and coconut milk. My dad's giving me gummy bears and chocolate milk. You would think I was the best dad ever. And the truth is, I would be the worst dad ever, wouldn't I? He would have no teeth if I were to do that in his life, just manifest those things that he always wants. And in the same way, God doesn't always answer us according to what we think is best. See, sometimes we think we're so smart. And of all the things, man, I'm so thankful that God didn't answer many of my snakes and scorpion prayers over the years. Like, that would be a bad road to be down. And of all the things that he could give you, that despite is what the top of our number one concern list, the best thing our Heavenly Father can ever give us, he says here, is more of the Holy Spirit. That's the promise that he mentions here in the text. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Jesus' desire is that the Holy Spirit would be active and present in each of our lives. And the idea here is not that you would be topped off like a glass of water with more of the Spirit, right? That's not the idea. When you were born again, you were fully given the Holy Spirit. Every person in here who is a born-again believer fully has the Holy Spirit. But the idea that Jesus is getting at here is that the Holy Spirit would have more of you. Not that you would have more of the Spirit, but the Spirit would have more control over your life. And at the top of our Heavenly Father's list of things to give us is that the Spirit would be in more control of your daily life. And so we take the parable, we take the principle, and we take the promise. And we go back to where we started, that God is not a reluctant neighbor who doesn't care about our desires, our requests, that our prayers should be followed with real deal action, and that God promises to give us what we need as our Heavenly Father. And so we take all that and we go back to where we started. We go back to the Lord's Prayer and we say this: for us to revere God the way that we should, we need to allow the Spirit to have His way in our lives. For God's kingdom to come, for His will to be done, we need the Spirit to be in control of our lives. For my daily bread, I need the Spirit to become a forgiving person. I really, 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 really need the Spirit. To choose truth in the face of temptation, I need the Spirit. And so, as we move into a time of response, let's take God at His promise. This is a promise from our Heavenly Father that if you ask for more of the Holy Spirit, He has promised to give that to you. But what will follow in that prayer is an action for you to give the Holy Spirit control of your life. And then from there, your powerful prayer life will begin to unfold and it will transform the way that you understand this whole passage. And so here's your assignment this week. Raise your hand if you want homework. Okay, you're all getting homework, sorry, right? You're all going to get homework. This is your homework, right? This is not about just hearing a message, but it's about doing something. So I want you to pray for one person that you know. One. Who wants homework this morning, huh? Anybody? Everybody? Nobody? No one wants to be the church? Man, we are so, like, it's okay to, like, loosen up a little bit, right? So here's your assignment. I want you to pray for one person that you know this week. May God put one person on your heart and start praying that God would use you to impact that person. Pray for one person this week and that God would use you to impact that person. But I want you to follow that prayer with a real deal action. Don't just leave it in your prayer closet, but actually follow up on your prayer and pray that God would lead you by the power of the Holy Spirit. That God would use you to share the gospel with someone this week. That God would use you to encourage someone this week. That God would use you to bless a specific person this week. And in that, we will align ourselves with our Heavenly Father's will, and we will be in the middle of a healthy and vibrant prayer life. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the gift of prayer that You have given us, God, and we pray that You would forgive us for all the times that we've laid it down, that we've got so far down the road without asking for wisdom from heaven. And so, God, I pray for myself. I pray for this congregation. I pray that You would just give us a greater sense, a greater awareness of the power that we have in prayer. God, may we be like the disciples this morning, and may we sit at Your feet and say, Jesus, would You teach us how to pray? God, I pray that not only that, but we would follow all those prayers with faith, knowing that prayer and faith go hand in hand. God, would You use us this week to be the hands and feet of Jesus? Would You give us insight and revelation to where You're working on the North Shore, on a military base, in the lineup, at a construction site? God, would You show us who needs to be blessed this week? Who needs to hear the gospel this week? Who needs a simple word of encouragement this week? God, would You speak to us, and then may we respond as we give the Holy Spirit more control over our lives. We thank You, we love You, we give You all honor and glory, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
song just came to my mind when Brandon was teaching, so we can try them. I haven't done it in a while, so bear with us. I think it's a really good one for today.
Oh, It's not
So I'll do one more. We'll go hymn. We'll end on this hymn.
Amazing grace, how sweet. That saved a wretch
Father, we worship you this morning. God, thank you for every good and perfect gift that you've given, God. For your redemption, for your cleansing blood, God. Thank you so much that you've saved our souls from the grave, God, and Lord, all you want is for us to spend time with you. Just got to pray that, God, that you put that desire in our hearts, that you just put those thoughts in our minds just to remember just how good you've been to us, God. And Lord, you are deserving of our time and our life and everything that we do. So God, I pray for myself and everyone here, that we would take time to spend with you every day. Or when we wake up in the morning, that we would pray, that we would seek you. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you so much for loving us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.